Good morning. Please turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 6. You can find this on page 730 in the Pew Bible. Congregation is studying through the first 9 chapters of the book of Proverbs. It's an introduction to the whole book. It's an extended argument for wisdom, that wisdom that begins with the knowledge of the Lord. And we come to chapter 6. Chapter 5 included a warning about the strange woman to avoid. And chapter 6 begins with 3 types of men you want to avoid or you want to not be like. We saw last time in verses 1 to 5 the warning against getting wrapped up in other people's dysfunction, other people's schemes. And so today we look at the issue of laziness. So let's give attention to God's Word. I'll read verses 6 to 11. This is the Word of God. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall your poverty come on you like a prowler and your need like an armed man. And there we'll end the reading of God's Word. May God bless His Word to us as we study it together this morning. Well, last week, my wife and I were able to celebrate our 30th wedding anniversary by going down to West Baden Springs Hotel down in French Lick. And if you've never been there, it's well worth the trip, even if it's just to look around. This wonderful hotel that was first built in 1901 and in its heyday was a place where wealthy people would go for weeks, maybe months at a time. And they would be staying there in this big atrium. This hotel, when it was built, was the largest freestanding dome in the world. And that's the atrium of the hotel. All the rooms are kind of in a circle looking in on the atrium. And so people would be there playing games, reading, visiting with others, writing letters. And it's quite true that in those days that a sign of success, a sign that you had really made it in life, was the fact that you sort of had all this uninterrupted leisure time that you could use just to do whatever you wanted. Sadly, I think some of that thinking even creeps into our thoughts today, that we're all, you know, striving for when we can retire or when we can be in a position where we don't have to go to work every day. We feel sorry for the person who has to get up and go to work every day. And really making it is when we have all this leisure time and we really don't have to work that hard. I think it's also actually a danger that we pick up this kind of thinking in our spiritual lives. It's possible to think that the really mature Christians are the ones that just don't have to work it at all. It's effortless for us to go through the Christian life, and that somehow we know we're really spiritually mature when we're not making any effort in our spiritual life. And of course, Solomon comes to us this morning with this warning, in which the warning basically is to tell you that laziness, whether it's physical or spiritual, is a type of foolishness and something that needs to be avoided, a type of foolishness that brings with it very great dangers. And so as we look at the passage this morning, the main point I want you to get out of this is very simple, that God wants you to fight laziness in your life. And He wants you to do that by becoming a person who takes initiative, a person who works diligently, and a person who has his or her eyes on the future and understands that important perspective that we get in the Bible. So as we look at the passage together, I hope you'll see how this comes out. And children, if you're going to draw a picture, there's an obvious one. Solomon loves to use animal metaphors and illustrations. So you have the metaphor here of the ant. And children, you could draw a picture of some ants busily working away. And then listen in the sermon. We'll talk about some of the things that ants do. And after the service, kids, if you're interested, you can look in the office over here and you can see some posters that Mr. Peterson has made about the ant and the ant's work in Proverbs. Well, let's see as we begin the sermon. And you have an outline in your bulletin if you'd like to follow along. The first thing we want to notice is you and I are tempted by the foolishness of being lazy. This is, in fact, a temptation for us, the foolishness of laziness. Chapter 6, you'll remember, is an extension of this eighth speech. The first nine chapters of Proverbs include 10 different speeches from the father to the son. Chapter 5 begins the eighth of these speeches. And so this is a little annex to that eighth speech. I already mentioned he warned us about the woman that we should avoid, and now types of people that we should avoid or that we should not be like. And so as we come to verse 6, we're introduced to this person called a sluggard. That's not a word we use that often in our day and age. It's mentioned 14 times in the book of Proverbs, always negatively. You're probably not surprised. It can also be translated lazy. And one of the more modern translations translates sluggard as lazy bones, which I don't think that expression is all that common either. So I'm not sure that really helps. One of the commentators says, what you want to think about here is cold syrup oozing slowly out of the bottle. Okay, this is the person whose motto is, "Don't rush me." Now, that's the motto by which he lives his life. Or as Proverbs itself says more colorfully in Proverbs 26:14, and this is in your bulletin if you want to see that, "As a door turns on its hinges, so does the lazy man on his bed." He's connected to the bed. He can't move from the bed, and he's just simply rotating back and forth on the bed. This is what the lazy man is like. Commentator Ray Ortland says he's lazy, constantly making the soft choice, losing one opportunity after another. And when we look at what Proverbs says about the lazy person, there are several characteristics that come through, and I'll just mention a couple of them. The first one is the idea that he can't make up his mind and start something. You kind of get a hint of that in verse 9 of our text here. "How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep?" There's a question. When are you going to get moving? When is the day going to begin? When are you going to do what you're supposed to be doing? The question here is to a person who doesn't make up his mind and doesn't get started. This person is not self-motivated. We also see in the Proverbs that the lazy person is also a person who cannot seem to finish things. And if you look in your outline, you'll see Proverbs 22, verse 13, which says, "The lazy man buries his hand in the bowl. It wearies him to bring it back to his mouth," right? So this is how bad it is in terms of not being able to finish what you started. Can't even finish getting the food on its journey from the bowl to your mouth. It just can, this time, gets it started, but can't complete the journey. So obviously it's mocking this man, but the point is, a person who doesn't finish what he starts. And finally, we see in the Proverbs that the lazy person is one who goes to great lengths to excuse his or her laziness. So, example of this is in Proverbs 26, verse 13. "The lazy man says, 'There's a lion outside. I shall be slain in the streets.'" And sometimes we find that. What is that all about? Well, this is like, you need a job, you don't have a job, and you say to your parents, "I'm not going to look for a job today because it's too hot, or it's too cold, or it might rain, and I might get struck by lightning," or something like that, where you're just making excuses for your inability to act and to do what you're supposed to be doing. The Bible treats the sluggard, and you can see this in verse 6 of our text, as the opposite of wise. Right? "Go to the ant, you sluggard, consider her ways and be wise." This contrasting being lazy with being wise, which again highlights this idea that laziness is just one form that foolishness takes. And if you look through the book of Proverbs, it'll contrast the lazy person with the person who's diligent. That's often a word used in opposition. And children, I don't know if you know what diligent means. Diligent means careful and hardworking in the things that you do. Now, I think it's tempting to read these verses and to dismiss this character, the sluggard, the lazy person, as Well, that's sort of the welfare cheat. These guys that hang out in Seminary Park over here all the time, just lying around doing nothing. And say to yourself, this has nothing to do with me, because after all, I do get up and work, and I do my job, and I'm busy doing things all the time. But as one commentator says, and I think he's accurate, he says, there's a sluggard deep down inside every one of us. And if we're honest about this, we recognize that we too struggle with laziness at different levels. Realize a sluggard could be busy, could be occupied, but not doing what God wants that person to do. Sometimes we're quite good at this. You know there's a difficult conversation that you need to have with somebody. And instead of having that conversation, you clean your garage, right, for example. We can be busy doing things, just not doing that hard thing that God wants you to do. And so when we avoid the difficult thing, we're being the sluggard. When we procrastinate and put off doing what we know we're supposed to do, again, we might be busy making up other things to do, but we lay off what we really should do. Perhaps you think about your own spiritual health in terms of your laziness. You go to work every day, you do what you're supposed to do, but when it comes to reading your Bible, or getting time alone with the Lord, or memorizing Scripture, or having a spiritual conversation, or showing hospitality to someone, you always have an excuse why now's not the time for that to happen. And this is where I think if we look at our lives, we recognize that deep inside of us, there is a sluggard. Just a matter of what the area is where we avoid doing that which God wants us to do. So recognize you and I are tempted by the foolishness of being lazy. Secondly, I want you to see here how the foolishness of laziness robs you of opportunity bit by bit. It's stealing from you bit by bit. So in response to the question, how long are you going to stay in your bed, O sluggard? Notice what the response is in verse 10. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. He's just let me hit the snooze button one more time. That's it. Just my snooze. It's only 3 more minutes. And just let me hit that one time. And just 3 more minutes is all that I need. And the picture here, when you combine this with what it's telling us about the ant, is harvest time. And in Israel, during the harvest time, you had about 2 months to bring in all of your crops that were going to sort of keep you alive for the rest of the year. And so during this time, every minute that you're not harvesting, that you're not doing what you need to do to stay alive, you've lost time. And you'll never get it back. And it's dripping away from you bit by bit. Derek Kidner, commenting on this, says, the sluggard does not commit himself to a refusal, but deceives himself by the smallness of his surrenders. So by inches and minutes, his opportunity slips away. You see what? He doesn't just say, get out of my room, leave me alone, I'm not working. He doesn't just flatly refuse to work. He says, yeah, I'll get to that. Just a few more minutes. Just a few more minutes. And of course, those few more minutes add up and add up. And time is being wasted. So that then, as verse 11 tells us, your poverty comes upon you like a prowler and your need like an armed man. And here, poverty is personified as a robber who sneaks up on you, and this is how this happens to you. You don't plan for this, but bit by bit, as you throw away your time and as you waste your time, before you know it, suddenly you're confronted with the reality that you've lost your time. John Piper has a great little book, Don't Waste Your Life, about a man who doesn't come to understand the gospel until late in his life. And when he really grapples with the fact that he's wasted a good part of his life when he looks back on how he spent his life living for himself and living outside of Christ. So the warning here is that you will lose your opportunities bit by bit. Now, we had some years ago a man come to the church here asking for a bus ticket. And it turned out he probably didn't really want a bus ticket, because when we tried to actually go buy him a bus ticket, he was quite upset with us. But the idea that you could be an able-bodied adult and you could come to a group of people and say, I am not able to get myself from Bloomington to Indianapolis. Just the premise that he was coming to us is sort of mind-boggling. How is it that you get into a situation, if the situation is true, that you can't get yourself on a 40-mile journey as an able-bodied adult? And you recognize that doesn't happen in a moment. This happens over a lifetime of bad decisions as your life is dripping through your fingers and you're making bad decision, missing opportunity after opportunity. Now, it's easy for us to sit there and say, well, I would certainly never be me. I would never be in a position to be going around asking people for handouts when I wasn't being responsible or something like that. But again, you go back to all the opportunities that God has put before you that you have let slip by you because you couldn't be bothered at that moment. You think about opportunities to grow spiritually, opportunities to minister to people in need, opportunities to evangelize, opportunities to grow closer to the Lord. And there's always some seemingly legitimate reason why you can't take that opportunity. But this is what, it's a little sleep, it's a little slumber. And you let one opportunity after another pass you by. And pretty soon, you've missed it and you've lost on an opportunity to serve the Lord. And so this text is calling you and I to recognize the danger, the opportunity cost of always taking the soft choice, as the commentator said, in moment by moment, and to see how that can be so disastrous. So laziness can rob you of your opportunities to serve God and to grow in Christ bit by bit. Well, our text tells us that one of the ways you can fight laziness is by becoming a person who takes initiative. And this is the third thing I want us to see in the outline. Verse 6, go to the ant. It's a commandment, but it's also a great encouragement. Because you see, he says, go to the ant, you sluggard. He doesn't say, you sluggard, your situation is hopeless. Forget it. You're lost. You can't come back. He's actually giving hope. He's saying there is an answer to the person who struggles with laziness in whatever part of life that is. The person can learn. But what does he have to do? He has to go to school. And what school does he have to go to? He has to go to the school of the ant. And recognize here that the point is to try to humiliate a little bit, isn't it? Because here you have one of the smallest of God's creatures. We were singing in Psalm 104 about the creatures great and small. And one of the smallest of God's creatures is an example to you and to me. It's better, in some sense, than you and I are at doing certain things. So this is intentionally meant to be humiliating. Go study this ant. Consider her ways, he says, and be wise. And what are some of the lessons that can be learned? Well, one of them is that you and I need to be people who take initiative. Verse 7, which, that is the ant, having no captain, overseer, or ruler, does these things. Very profound. The ant is a self-starter. Right? The ant does not have someone, children, making it get out of bed in the morning and go do its chores. The ant doesn't have someone standing over, watching, and making sure it continues and brings the job to completion. The ant doesn't need any of that at all. The ant simply does that on its own. Now, I was horrified last week that I had a bunch of ants under my desk on the second floor of my house. And my first thought was, what are these doing? Ants don't go on the second floor of the house. How do these get up here, and what are they doing? And so I had to investigate. And what I found was that these ants had discovered a hidden chocolate source that I had on a low shelf near my desk. And so you want to beware of that, just to realize they had gotten in there, and there was just a parade of ants going to my chocolate and then going back to the wall, and presumably back down the wall. Now, how did that happen? Were the ants just sightseeing and stumbled upon, let's go see what the second floor is like, and oh wow, we just, no, you know what happened. There's scavenger ants going out everywhere all the time. And when the scavenger ant found something edible, that ant went back to the nest, dropping a scent the whole way, right? So that, the other ants would be able to follow. And I don't know how ants communicate, but they do. It's pretty amazing. And so the other ants are, well, we're all gonna send our people over here. We're gonna walk up to the second floor. We're gonna grab this guy's chocolate, and we're gonna make off with it, bit by bit. And notice nobody had to tell them what to do. The ants are always looking for opportunities, and when an opportunity comes, they know what to do. And this is how you and I are supposed to live our lives. You need to take ownership of your life, of your family, and of your church. Your congregation isn't just the place you show up once a week. You need to take ownership of it. You need to look around and you need to see what needs to be done. And then you need to be the person, not who comes to the pastor and says, "Hey, pastor, I got a great idea what you should do." You need to be the person that comes and says, "Hey, pastor, I got a great idea what I would like to do." And the elders would love to support you in this. But you see, this is what the church is supposed to be, my friends, an anthill. It may not sound very flattering, but if you understand how hard ants work, you realize this is the idea. Where you're looking for opportunities and you're trying to see ways to use your gifts, and then you're taking initiative and actually using your gifts. We have women's Bible studies. We have other midweek Bible studies. We have a youth group. We have an opportunity to minister to Chinese believers. We have an English language class. We have all these opportunities to minister, and most of them did not start because the elders said, "Here's the ministries we think we should have, and now we're going to send this on down from on high, and it's your job to do the ministry." That's not what happened. People in the congregation saw needs. We have a discipleship program we started last year. People in the congregation saw needs and said, "Hey, let's get something going," and then took the initiative to do that. And this is so important for you and for me to understand. This is a part of healthy spiritual maturity. Looking around, not like you're a visitor, but like that this is your home. And actually then taking initiative to do ministry, to invite a person over to your home. And this isn't true just for the church. It's true in your life. It's true in your family. Families, we need men. We need men who will take initiative in their own families and will be men of action, and not people just sitting back waiting for other people to do the ministry. It's so important that we all come together as those who would take initiative. So taking initiative, this is one of the ways you fight laziness. The text also tells us, fourthly, that you fight laziness by learning to diligently work at your calling, at your particular calling. You see, in verse 8, it talks about the ant providing her supplies in the summer, gathering her food in the harvest. And the verbs that are used there, providing and gathering, are in a verb tense that suggests this is continuous action. This is going on all the time. This is the way of life. And if you again think about ants, you recognize there's massive activity that's going on all the time in an anthill. I read somewhere that ants can lift maybe up to 50 times their body weight. If you make a similar comparison to human beings, that would be like a full-grown man being able to carry several tons of weight. And a full-grown man carrying tons of weight back and forth all day long, because that's what they do. They pick stuff up and they carry it, and they just keep going. The idea here is one of industry. It's one of continuous effort and work. And I realize it's dangerous for me to say this, as some of you are tempted toward overwork. But the idea is that we need to each look at our own spiritual life and see those areas that we're neglecting and go to the ant as an example of diligent work. But again, doing the things that the ant is called to do. The fourth commandment tells you that you are to work 6 days and labor and then rest on the seventh day. But it doesn't tell you what you are to do when you're working. And this is where each one of us has to search our hearts and come before the Lord and try to understand, what is the calling that God has given me? What does He want me to accomplish in life? I'm always encouraged by Jesus saying in John 17, verse 4, in His great high priestly prayer, He says, "I have glorified You on the earth," He says to the Father. "I have finished the work which You have given Me to do." And we know Jesus hadn't cured every sick person. Jesus hadn't evangelized every lost person. There was a whole lot of things Jesus had not done while He was on the earth. But what He had done is completed the work that God gave Him to do. And each one of us, there are more possible things you could do than you could ever do. And part of the challenge is to work diligently doing what God is calling you to do. And to be sober-minded about that. What am I here for? What does God want me investing in? And how can I work more faithfully? Whether it's in my calling, in my job, or in my home, or in my community, or in my congregation. This is something that Christ enables us to do, to work diligently at our callings. And so as you do that, you will fight laziness. And finally, fifthly, you fight laziness by learning to work with your eye always on the future, with a clear view of what's coming in the future. That's been one of the things we've seen in the book of Proverbs again and again. The author of Proverbs says to you and me, look down the road. Okay, see where you're going right now and project where this is going to lead. And make corrective action if that's needed. And one of the problems we have is that in our foolishness, our natural foolishness, we don't do that. We look right in front of us. We try to figure out how I can get to the next weekend. But we're not looking out into the distance. Where is this leading? Where is my life leading? And what does the future have? But the ant, seemingly with no brain, right, just some nerves in there, the ant is able to figure this out. He says in verse 8, "She provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest." The ant is working while there is grain around. So while the harvest is happening, while there is grain, the ant's laboring. It's as if the ant knows the winter is coming and the food is going to be scarce and I have to prepare for that. So these harvester ants would go and get pieces of grain and they would store them in the nest so that the ant colony would be able to prosper and thrive throughout the winter when there was far fewer resources available. And this is one of the problems that lazy people have. We don't forecast. We don't look ahead. We don't plan. And God says He wants you to think about the future. What's the future for your life? What's the future for your family? What's the future for your congregation? One of the commentators I was reading asked the question, where will you be 1 year from today? And I realized, well, that's just not the kind of question I'm usually thinking about. Where will you be 1 year from today? Will you be more faithful? Will you know more of God's Word? Will you be more involved in ministry to other people? Now here's the killer, right? If so, If you project out that you'll grow in the next year, how is that going to happen? What's your plan for that to happen? Because it's one thing to say, yeah, I can see myself being a little bit further along next year, but have absolutely no plan for how that's actually going to happen. Now, the aunt's not like that. The aunt knows she's going to have food in the winter because she's storing food now. And the Bible's encouraging us, as a way to fight laziness, be planning for the future. Have a vision for your life in Christ, for your family, and for your congregation for the future. And ultimately, this is really what the Lord Jesus taught His disciples. He taught it in many places. One place in Matthew 25, the parable of the 10 virgins. And in the parable, there's a great wedding procession, and these 10 maidens who are going to be a part of the wedding celebration. But they've come, and only 5 of them have brought oil in their lanterns, and the other 5 haven't. And so as the bridegroom is delayed and there's some time waiting, the ones that don't have oil have to go and fill up their oil. And when they come back, it's too late, and they're not allowed to be a part of the great wedding celebration. And Jesus is telling His followers, you have to be about the business that I've given you to be doing. Because there are serious consequences. If you are not in Christ when I return, there are serious consequences. And this ultimately is the horizon that Jesus sets before you. That you're to work diligently now, you're to take initiative now, and you're to be looking to the future, not just the next year or the next 5 years, but what's going to happen when Jesus Christ returns. That's the ultimate horizon. Which means you have to be living your life with a spiritual focus. That every single one of us is going to die and leave this world and stand before a perfectly holy God and give an account for our lives. And we can either do that in our own righteousness, or we can do that standing in the righteousness of Jesus Christ if we've put our faith and our hope in Him. And that kind of eternal perspective, that Christ is coming again, that Christ is putting all things right, that Christ is going to be my Savior, that makes a world of difference in what you do now and how you spend your time now. Your work can't save you, but the work of Jesus does save sinners. And He enables you, if you've put your faith in Him, to live and to work productively now as His servant. Now, I was talking about the West Baden Springs Hotel before, about what it was like in its heyday. In 1929, when the stock market crashed, all those wealthy people living in the hotel for weeks and months at a time left in a period of just a few days. And within a couple of years, the hotel had to be sold and was used as a monastery for a number of years. And it was used as a culinary school, and then it was completely abandoned. There were holes in the roof, the walls were crumbling, the wildlife was living inside of it. In the 1990s, when Bill Cook took the thing over, took the initiative, invested his money, and restored this incredible hotel to its former glory. And it really is worth seeing. And one of the things that's worth seeing is the before and the after pictures to see what was actually done. This, my friends, is what the Lord Jesus Christ does for people who are by nature lazy. Jesus takes the initiative. He comes to you. Jesus didn't stay in heaven waiting for us to do something before He came. He came to us. Jesus worked diligently, living out His perfect life, ministering to the needs of the lost, always submitting His will to the Father's will. Jesus worked with his eye on the future. His immediate future was the cross. And everything he did in his life, he did in light of the cross, which he knew was coming. He lived with that in mind. But he also saw beyond the cross to the glory that was promised. And because Jesus did that work, he is able to renovate people like you and me. People who by nature are seeking the easiest path. People who avoid the hard choices, the hard discussions, the hard things we have to do. And Jesus forgives you for your laziness, but he gives you the grace that you need so that in his strength, you can fight laziness in your life. You actually can become a person who takes initiative. You can be a person who works diligently in spiritual and physical things. And you can be a person who works looking ahead to the future and always trusting in him. So that's the message of the ant. Be diligent in your work. Take initiative and look to the future, trusting in your Lord who enables us to be the kind of workers that he wants us to be. Let's pray and we'll ask for his blessing. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this passage, and we confess it's sometimes easy for us to dismiss these admonitions as being for other people, not certainly not for us. We recognize, Lord, that it is true that we often seek the easiest path, and that may not be literally staying in bed all day long, but it may be avoiding difficult things that you want us to do. It may be avoiding things needed for our spiritual growth. It may be avoiding people that we need to minister to. Lord, we pray that you would help us to see the message of the ant, Lord, the one who works without an overseer telling her what to do. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to be people of initiative, people of diligence, people who are forward-looking. But we pray most of all, Lord, that you'd help us to see the Lord Jesus Christ, who came and worked perfectly in our place so that we could be forgiven of our sins, so that we could be made your children, and so that we could be enabled to labor as your servants. Lord, please forgive us where we fall short and where we fail, and please give us your grace that we might be better. And Lord, for any among us this morning who don't yet know the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray that you would show us your mercy and the grace of our Lord who worked perfectly in our place. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And now let's respond back to God's word by singing. We'll sing from Psalm 146, Selection A. If you would turn there in the blue hymnal that you have in your pew, Psalm 146, A. Praise the Lord, let all that is within me offer to the Lord his praise. And one of the things that's mentioned here in the second stanza is that he who has the God of Jacob as his help is truly blessed. On the Lord his God forever will his hope securely rest. Our hope rests in the Lord. And as you go on, you'll see the psalm tells us God created everything, the earth and the heavens and everything in it, and that God is the one who sustains the world and also redeems his creation, the one who frees the prisoner, the one who gives sight to the blind and who raises up those who are laid low. Again, a reminder that because the Lord's doing his perfect work among us, we can work as his servants. Let's stand and we'll sing our praise to the Lord.